If my people shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 334. It's November 30, 2015. Today we go back to February 3rd, 1970. Yeah, I was alive. Not a real, real young guy either. But I was there. I knew about it. It was in Wilmore, Kentucky. A moment to live in history. I'm reading from One Divine Moment that you can access yourself. It's called One Divine Moment, The Asbury Revival by Robert Coleman, the editor. He writes that Billy Graham actually writes the foreword that I read, The Unusual Revival, which came to Asbury College early in 1970 and spread to scores of campuses across America, is evidence that God is still at work in his world, lifting men and women out of self-centeredness, secularism, and boredom. It came at a time when radical students were striving desperately to upset the educational equilibrium of our nation with burning, destroying property, rock throwing, and other forms of violence. Sounds like today, right? The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And his grace was displayed in a phenomenal way on many campuses, even while other campuses were on the brink of chaos. With the Lord, it is usually in the worst of times that the best things happen. The Protestant Reformation, the Wesleyan Revival, the Great Awakening in America in the 19th century are examples. Perhaps the eruptions of revival which swept through a segment of our college youth in the early months of 1970 are harbingers of what the Holy Spirit is ready, able, and willing to do throughout the world if Christians will dare to pay the price. It is my prayer that what began at Asbury College and spread like a fire to other campuses will encourage believers everywhere to claim the promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was from 2 Chronicles 7:14, the entire foreword by Billy Graham. We go to the preface of the book by Robert Coleman, who edited various accounts of the same event. He says, all moments in history are not the same. Some loom large, like Mount Everest, towering high above what surrounds them. For decades and centuries afterward, men point back to those moments as decisive in human history. Usually these are times when men take some new and bold action. But there are moments when God decisively acts to reveal himself and his purposes. In such a time, the moment not only teems with present significance, but it can fill the future with new meaning and radiance. One of these divine moments came on February 3rd, 1970. The visitation occurred in Wilmore, Kentucky, a small town near Lexington. While many students across America were burning down buildings and rioting in the streets, students in this college community were strangely drawn to their knees to pray. It was as if the campus had been suddenly invaded by another power. Classes were forgotten. Academic work came to a standstill. In a way that's awesome to behold, God had taken over the campus. Caught up to the wonder of it, 1,000 students remained for days in the college auditorium, not to demand more freedom, not to protest the establishment, but to confess their sin and to sing the praises of their Savior. This could be the start of something big, one veteran newscaster covering the phenomenon told his television audience. Then he asked his viewers to put down their newspapers, stop whatever they were doing, and watch the revival scene which he had filmed earlier in the day. He concluded, "I've never seen anything like this. I still can't believe it." Indeed, it may be difficult to believe in this age of unbelief. Divine intervention in the affairs of our rebellious world does seem unlikely. But the reality of it has been confirmed by thousands of people whose lives felt the breath of God. Fires of faith were lighted that have since spread around the world and still are burning at this hour. This divine moment did not come about through human scheduling or preaching. Instead, it came as people opened themselves to the living God and received the forgiveness and cleansing which God alone can give. The change wrought in them was and is too great to keep secret. It must be shared. Thus, one man's divine moment becomes the gateway through which others may come to know the same experience. Attention from the beginning of this movement has centered upon the quiet working of the Holy Spirit. To emphasize His dominance, wherever possible, we have not used names of the human personalities involved. However, the role of unnamed individuals and their testimonies have been reported accurately. For those who may be interested in further information, a selected bibliography of published news items and feature stories about the revival may be found in the back of this book. Grateful acknowledgement is due to the many persons who have compiled the story. Their number adds perspective and variety to the account. Each in his own way gives authentic insight to a moment which uniquely belongs to God. The narrative throbs with wonder and excitement. It is fresh. It is for real. As few stories of our generation, it breathes the life of true revival. Reading these pages can be a joyful experience that will thrill the heart with hope. All royalties from the sale of this book will be given to a scholarship fund for students at Asbury College and so forth. All right. That's by Robert Coleman. And I'm going to read only one of the accounts written by Howard Hank. I will read his account today and tomorrow, as long as it takes. There are many other accounts, but I won't keep going over and over the different accounts. Just wanted you to have a taste of this revival. Now, after this one, or perhaps after another entry that we must read, I will be sharing with you about the request that a person gave me about the 5 points, you know, whether Arminian or Calvinism, 5 points. And as I'm reading this, I notice he just wants to fall short. Now, this is an Arminian college. They don't call themselves that. Most people who are Arminian don't even know it and don't care that they need to know it. And that doesn't matter. But their thought is definitely that. And I notice he just almost fell short of saying, "Hey, God did this." It talks about the hunger of people and how they were seeking. But in fact, this was a sovereign work of God. All true revival is from God. Just put that into your thinking a little bit as you hear what's going to happen. Then when I get into that issue later on, as I'm working on, you'll understand why I had to say that. Let's begin the story. Chapter 1, Howard Hank writes, "God in our midst." That's the name of his way of looking at this revival. It was Tuesday, the 3rd of February, 1970. Dawned like any other winter day in Wilmore, Kentucky. A cold wind whipped through the tall, barren trees on the campus of Asbury College. No one could have guessed that soon the little school would be caught up in a demonstration of divine love that would have repercussions to the ends of the earth. Casual chatter occupied the conversation of students as they hurried to the 10 a.m. chapel service. Walking up the steps of the stately Hughes Auditorium, one could see chiseled on the cornerstone, quote, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord," end of quote. This scripture verse expressed the aspirations of the college and gave insight to her heritage. But the admonition was scarcely in the thinking of the nearly 1,000 students as they rushed to get in their assigned seats before the bell. The program that morning did not allow its customary worship pattern. The dean of the college, who was the scheduled speaker, did not feel impressed to preach. Instead, he felt led to have students participate in a testimony meeting. This practice is not strange to Asbury College, where students are encouraged to give voice to their inner faith. For some time, a small group of students had been involved in a vigorous devotional discipline. It included getting up a half hour earlier than usual each morning for prayer, for Bible study, and to plan specific ministries during the day. Many of these persons had entered into more meaningful experiences with God, and their witness was having an effect upon others in the college. In addition, various groups, large and small, had been meeting at different times to pray for spiritual awakening. All of this had contributed to an air of expectancy on the campus. A few students were even stating prophetically that a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit was imminent. The dean opened the testimony service by sharing his own experience with God. He then invited others to do the same, and quickly a number of students arose in various areas of the sanctuary. Their testimonies were fervent and reflected deep heart-searching. And clichés were totally absent. Each person seemed intent upon sharing an up-to-date report on what God was doing in his or her life. One recalcitrant senior shocked the audience by confessing, "I'm not believing that I'm standing here telling you what God has done for me. I've wasted my time in college up to now. But Christ has met me, and I'm different. Last night the Holy Spirit flooded in and filled my life. And now, for the first time ever, I'm excited about being a Christian. I wouldn't want to go back to the emptiness of yesterday for anything." Others followed. Everyone sensed that something unusual was happening. God seemed very near. Sensing the mandate of the moment, near the close of the allotted chapel hour, one of the professors slipped to the platform and expressed his feeling that any students who wanted to pray should feel free to come to the altar. There was no pleading or cajoling, just the quiet reminder that the altar was open. Now, perhaps it should be explained that traditionally the altar is where man meets and communes with God. In the college auditorium, as in many churches, it's represented by a long kneeling bench located between the front pews and the platform. Now, the furnishing is a carryover from the Old Testament altar on which a penitent presented his sacrifice to symbolize a complete dedication of his life to Jehovah. The Christian sees in it now the cross, where Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It's only natural then for the kneeling rail to become a sacred place of prayer, an altar, if you please. Well, no sooner had the invitation been extended than a mass of students moved forward. The congregation began singing, "Just As I Am," There was not room for all who wanted to pray at the altar. Many had to kneel in the front seats of the auditorium. Their prayers were mingled with heartfelt contrition and outbursts of joy. It was evident that God was moving upon His people in power. The presence of the Lord was so real that all other interests seemed unimportant. The bell sounded for classes to begin, but the bell went unheeded. And we have to stop there today because of time. I want to continue this marvelous story next time. Please remember to email me from time to time, bob.j.faulkner, F-A-U-L-K-N-E-R, .72@gmail.com, or a voicemail or text at 847-852-6873. You can ask a question, suggest a topic for study, and that's three times now I've received those requests, and three times I have met those requests. I won't do it all the time, but quite often that's what I want to do. Or you might just want to say hi. God bless you. We're praying for you. I love to hear those messages too. Anything you want to talk about, you've got the contact information now. Tomorrow, part two of One Divine Moment. Remember where we started. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then will I hear, God says, from heaven.